Well, good morning, Grace Point. How is everybody this morning? Good. Brother Gary called me a couple weeks ago, and he said, hey, I've got the opportunity to get some time away with my family. Would you be willing to step in and preach the word in a couple weeks? I said, hey, absolutely. I know how important that is to get away and refresh as a pastor, so I've got the opportunity to bring the word to you this morning. I'm excited about that. For those of you I haven't met, my name is Spencer. My wife and my family are members here at Grace Point, and if I haven't met you, come up afterwards. I'd love to shake your hand. As we get started here, I want you to just kind of think about a question. Have you ever had the Lord work on you for a while? You know, where he's prompting you to do something and you just kind of keep shoving it to the back of your mind? For me, when I think about that question, I think about, you know, my experience in coming to the Lord. I was in college, and it was the very first week. I'm living in the dorm room. The guy in the dorm room next to me invited me to go to this campus ministry. Now, I didn't know what a campus ministry was, but I didn't know anybody. And so I thought, well, there'll be people there at least. I'll go meet some folks. So I go to this campus ministry, and little did I know, it was a church service. And so I'm sitting there, and really, for the very first time in my life, I heard the gospel preached with clarity and with conviction and with purpose. I mean, I had known the facts about Jesus's death, but for this guy that was talking, it was really something, right? And I'm listening to him, and my soul kind of started to stir. And yet I just kind of, you know, take that feeling and put it on this shelf over here, you know? Well, throughout that whole year, I kept going to this campus ministry. And week after week after week, I kept taking that feeling of conviction and putting it on the shelf over here. And finally, about halfway through the year, we had a kind of a retreat in the wintertime. And man, the Lord was really working on my heart at this retreat. And so much so that at one point I came up the aisle to the front and talked to the pastor, and really, instead of, you know, telling him what was on my heart, I just kind of made something up. You know, I'm too materialistic. And then I went and I sat back down. You guys ever done that? Have you ever found yourself where the Lord is pursuing you, and he's pursuing you, and he's pursuing you, and yet you continue to say, no, not right now, Lord. You know, maybe like me, he was nudging you to come to faith, and you just kept running in the other direction, or maybe he's been convicting you over an area of sin in your life, and you just keep saying, nah, it's not that big a deal, is it? Well, this morning, we're going to look at the story of a runner, of someone who heard the call of God on his life and ran as fast as he could and as far as he could away from it. And for those of you who have grown up in church for a while, you can probably guess what book we're going to be in this morning. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. If you're familiar with this book, you might be tempted to think, oh, I've known that story since I was a little kid, right? My little three-year-old goes, oh yeah, Jonah and the whale, right? But there's a lot of neat things in this book, right? Jonah does indeed get swallowed by a whale. And there's neat characters. There's sailors, and there's the Ninevites, and there's the worm and the tree and all of that. But all that's just peripheral to the two main characters. This is a story about God and about Jonah. And as we dig into this text this morning, I want you to put yourself in Jonah's shoes. I want you to observe what he does and how he responds to the call of God on his life. And I want you to ask yourself, am I like that? Am I a runner? If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Jonah. We're going to kind of read it in chunks this morning as we explore Jonah's journey. We're going to start off with the first three verses of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, this book opens up like a lot of the rest of the prophets, right? You'll recognize the phrase, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I want you to go, and I want you to cry out against this evil. And where is he supposed to go? The Lord says, I want you to go to Nineveh. At the time, Nineveh was a great city. It was the capital city of Assyria. About 600,000 people lived there at this time, and it was the world power of the day, and it was a great enemy of Israel. And so what's happening here is Jonah is being called to leave the comfort of his homeland and to proclaim repentance to a Gentile nation. Now, this was a task that God had given Israel very early in their establishment as a nation, right? He wanted them to be a light to the world, but this is the very first incident where one of Israel's prophets actually goes and preaches to a Gentile nation. I want to kind of put this in modern day terms for you. I mean, this would be like the Lord, you know, starts tugging on your heart and says, you know what, Mitch, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Tehran, Iran, and I want you to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people, right? That is a culture that is far different from ours. They hate us, right? They do not like us. That's what God is calling Jonah to do, to walk into hostile territory and to preach this message. And yet, despite it being a difficult calling, a Jewish reader who was reading this book would have expected the prophet to get up and to go, right? To go and preach the message. You would have expected verse 3 to say, and Jonah arose and he went and he cried out. But that's not what happens, is it? Jonah is portrayed here as an anti-prophet. And so instead we read, Jonah arose to flee. Jonah's being disobedient. Instead of submitting to the call of God on his life, he's running from it. And to draw attention to Jonah's disobedience, the narrator uses some neat repetition in these three verses. Twice he says that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, right? He thinks he's going to get out of God's sight. And then three times it identifies Jonah's destination as Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is where he decided to go. Tarshish was a city on the coast of Spain. And this is really interesting here. I've got a map. He was called to go to Nineveh, right? Which is about 550 miles or so to the northeast. And he says, nope, I'm going to go 2,000 miles in the other direction to Spain. Now, if you think about this, at the time, that's the end of the known world, right? You can't go any farther than Spain. That's the Atlantic Ocean. He says, I'm getting as far away from this as I possibly can. To put it in terms you might understand, this would be like somebody who lives in Charlotte, North Carolina, being called to go preach the gospel in New York City, and instead they go all the way as far as they can go to Los Angeles. I mean, he went, right? This wasn't like, I'm going to go to the neighbor's house and hide, right? He's like, no, I'm going as far as I possibly can get away from the call of God. He's trying to flee from his presence. And I think he thinks that by resigning his position, he can maybe get far enough away that God'll send somebody else. You know, Hosea was a contemporary of Jonah's at this time. Maybe Jonah's thinking, hey, if I don't go, if I can't do it, maybe God will just send Jonah to go preach to these people. And so he's got this in his mind. He's going to go to Tarshish. And the text says that he heads down to Joppa, which is a port city kind of northwest of Jerusalem. And when he gets down there, lo and behold, there's a boat waiting for him. And it's going to his chosen destination of Tarshish. And you can just imagine Jonah at this point kind of thinking, man, look at that. God opened up a door for me, right? I must have been misunderstanding what he wanted me to do because this boat is here and it's going to Tarshish. And I think that's a good image for us because it reminds us that when we solely look for confirmation of God's will in our circumstances, we can wind up doing the wrong thing. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't use circumstances in our lives, because we're going to see very clearly throughout this book that he works through anything and everything that he pleases to bring his will to pass. But when we are clearly running from what the Word of God says, we can never reassure ourselves through our circumstances, right? Clarity and truth come only from the Word of God. They don't come from our circumstances and from our feelings. Those things are way too easy to misinterpret, right? His Word is what assures us that we're walking in His will. And so when we are unsure whether we're walking forward, what do we have to do, right? We have to take our circumstances, we have to take our feelings, we have to hold them up to the word, and we have to say, do these two things match? Is this opportunity that I'm being given here in line with what God calls me to do through his word? And for Jonah, those two things didn't match, right? He wasn't even concerned whether or not they match. He didn't want to hear from the Lord, and so he runs. He gets on the boat. Now, interestingly, we don't learn here in chapter 1 why he runs. We don't have a clue. If this is your first time reading the book, there's no indication of why he runs until you get to chapter 4. And I think the narrator does that on purpose. He wants us to notice first and foremost that Jonah ran. He wants us to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and ask the question, am I a runner too? I think that perhaps for a lot of us, the better question is, how am I running? Because I think we're all runners in some way, shape, or form. Now, maybe you think, hey, I don't have some persistent sin in my life that I'm putting on the back burner and not dealing with. But running doesn't have to be something big, right? It can be something small, something that God's laying on your heart. He's nudging you and you keep saying no. Maybe he's called you to ministry. Maybe he's burdened your heart to serve in the kids' ministry, right? There's always needs over there and you just keep saying, you know what? I'm too old. I can't do it, right? There's somebody younger with more energy who God wants to do that. Or maybe he's called you and burdened you to share the gospel with your next door neighbor. But you think, man, I like my next door neighbor. He's a fun guy to watch football with. If I share the gospel with him, he might not talk to me anymore and I might not have a football buddy, right? And so you don't. Or maybe you're a kid or a teenager and, you know, you're bumping heads with your parents left and right. You know that the Lord is calling you to be obedient. But you just, it's more fun to do what your friends are encouraging you to do. You could be sitting here this morning thinking, you know what, nothing comes to mind. I don't think I'm a runner. If that's you, I want you to pay attention to the rest of this narrative, because the Lord, through the life of Jonah, I think gives us four symptoms of a runner. And so as we walk through these, hold your life up to them and ask yourself, am I a runner like Jonah? Let's see what happens next in his journey. Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lay down and fallen fast asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? This verse 4, not all translations reflect it, but it starts with the word but, right? Jonah's on, he's running, and then verse 4 says, but the Lord, right? That's really significant. God wasn't going to just let Jonah run and be comfortable doing that, right? He's not going to let him run away easily. And in these four or five verses that we're going to look at, God repeatedly pursues Jonah. He's trying to get Jonah's attention, right? He's trying to get him to turn towards him through prompting him and pursuing him. The first thing he does is Lord himself casts this storm onto the sea, right? He stirs up this raging storm. And I love the book of Jonah because it's filled with so many neat literary devices and there's irony all over the book. What's ironic here, I think, is that Jonah is the one who was sent to eliminate sin, right, and impending divine judgment. But now, due to his disobedience, he's the catalyst for the outpouring of divine judgment in the shape of this storm on the sea, right? His disobedience has brought calamity upon himself and the soldiers. And this storm's terrible, right? The narrator does some neat things here to give us an idea of really the severity of this. And I want you to notice this. First, he pictures the ship in kind of a personified manner, thinking that it's going to be broke apart, right? In Hebrew, it literally says, the ship thought it would be broken, right? Ships are made for the sea. What ship thinks it's going to fall apart and sink, right? And then the sailors, the word mariners or sailors there in Hebrew, in its most literal sense, actually means salts, right? The idea is that the salty sailors, these are seasoned guys. This isn't the first rodeo. It's not the first time they've been on the ocean and faced a storm. And yet they are scared to death, right? Scared to death. And what do they do? They start doing what every pagan does when they think death is on the doorstep, right? They pray up and they get to spiritual works. They're running all over the ship, crying out to their God. They're throwing everything overboard that they can think of to lighten the load and hopefully survive. And so everybody in this narrative is responding to the Lord's intervention except for one person, Jonah. He's in the bottom of the boat taking a nap. Right? He's trying to sleep his problems away and just stay completely oblivious to this God's pursuit, right? This is kind of like no news is good news for Jonah, right? And yet the Lord does not stop there, despite the fact that Jonah's sleeping and ignoring him. He pursues Jonah by sending a pagan sea captain into his life. Now, you read this, you can just imagine the sea captain going down the stairs into the bottom, just grabbing Jonah and shaking him and saying, hey, you're the only person that's not doing anything. You know what? You got to be the problem. And he wakes him up and he says, get up, call on your God, right? I want you to notice something here. This is easy to miss in English, but the captain's words to Jonah echo the Lord's command to Jonah in verse 2. You can see this here. This is the Hebrew text. The exact same words are used. The Lord says, I want you to get up and I want you to call out to Nineveh. What's the sea captain say as soon as he wakes him up? I want you to get up and I want you to call out. Right? You see what the Lord's doing? He's speaking to Jonah through the sea captain. The Lord's shaking him awake and saying, hey, you're not doing what I've called you to do. What's Jonah do in verse 6? He gets up and goes above. No, he doesn't do anything. Right? He just sits there. But the Lord doesn't give up. He continues to pursue Jonah by having him draw the short straw. Right? Jonah was a prophet. He knew the word of the Lord. And so he would have known Proverbs 16:33 that says that the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Right? Every decision is from the Lord. God's using this circumstance of the casting of lots to remind Jonah of his calling and pursue him in his disobedience. And yet Jonah doesn't turn back. And I think this is the symptom, the first symptom of a runner. You ignore God's pursuit. You know, you sense that the Lord's coming after you, but when you're a runner, you put those to the side, you take them, you put them on the shelf, right, and you just keep going forward. You just keep doing what you want to do. You know, if the Lord's been nudging you, you say, nah, but you got some kind of excuse, that's a good indication that you're running. You know, there's hope here too, though, right? Jonah, despite how hard he was running, God didn't just leave him to his own devices. The Lord pursued him. And so if you're a runner, be encouraged by that. Be encouraged that the Lord pursues you and is using his grace to try to draw you back to himself. Now, I want you to see here, the sailors, they interrogate Jonah. Right? In verse 8, right? Tell us upon why this calamity is falling upon us. And then they say, hey, you know, what's your occupation? Where'd you come from? You know, who are your people? These aren't hard questions that the sailors are asking Jonah, right? They're just trying to identify, like, who's your God? And, like, look, can we do something about this problem? But I want you to see how Jonah responds here. Verses 9 and 10. Jonah says to them, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, the order of events in these two verses is kind of out of whack, right? So what happens here? The sailors ask Jonah in this confrontation about his background. And then Jonah identifies himself, and he tells the sailors at some point, though it's not recorded, that he's running from God. And the sailors respond with shock and fear. And I want you to notice that. As we dig into this characteristic here, or symptom rather, of a runner, I want you to notice the two types of fear here. Jonah makes this amazing declaration of faith, right? And he says that he fears the Lord. But does he really? No, if he feared the Lord, he would have went to Nineveh. He would have been obedient. But the sailors, on the other hand, the sailors, they're afraid. In Hebrew, it literally says that the sailors feared with a great fear. And so while the prophet of God is giving lip service to the fear of God, the sailors are living it out. Jonah continues his declaration of faith by saying that the Lord that he fears is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He's acknowledging that God made the sea. But what's he doing? He's trying to run away from God on the sea. His actions give his words a really hollow ring, don't they? He makes that amazing statement of faith, right? He's declaring that he knows who God is. And he knows what God wants him to do, right? But he doesn't do it. This whole chapter funnels toward verse 9 here, right? This is the critical verse. Jonah knows the Lord. And he knows what God wants him to do, and yet he doesn't do it. And I think that that's the second characteristic of someone who's a runner. A runner is someone who says the right things, they know the right things, and yet they don't do them, right? That's what Jonah did. He said all the right things, but yet he didn't repent. He kept running. He hardened his heart. And that's what runners do, right? They double down. They say the right things, but they don't do them, right? There's always some reason as to why they're not submitting, right? Runners run. They're long distance runners in a lot of cases, right? They just keep going. But notice this, even the sailors recognized the absurdity of this. They basically ask Jonah in verse 10 if he's out of his mind, right? They don't understand how he could say that he believes and fears the Lord who made the sea and yet try to run away from him. I mean, they ask him, how could you do this? I mean, basically saying like, are you nuts? Are you out of your mind? Like, you think you can run away from the God who made the sea? And here we have, I think, some more neat irony in the text, right? Jonah, who is the prophet to the pagans, is being rebuked by a bunch of pagans on a boat. Right? Man, it's such an interesting picture. But do they get through to him in that rebuke? Let's look at verse 11. They said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land. But they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and they said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. So Jonah responds to them with this proposal, right? Hey, throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm for you. And it sounds pretty noble on its surface, right? But in reality, it's another ploy to circumvent his commission. You know, he's been thwarted by running. The storm has stopped him from getting away. And now he's going to try to escape God by dying. He would rather die at the bottom of the ocean than obey God and bring this message of grace to the Ninevites. And his desire to die, I think, is an indication of just how hard he was running from God. You know, for the first time in this text, he acknowledges that he knows that he's the cause of the storm. It wasn't like the Lord's pursuit, he just missed it, right? He knew that the Lord threw that storm on the ocean to stop him and to speak to him. But instead of saying to the guys, like, hey, I know what we can do here. Let's just buckle down. Everybody start rowing. I need to go to Nineveh and repent. He says, just throw me overboard, right? He's trying to escape God through death. And I think this is a good picture of the third symptom of a runner. If you're trying to escape God's pursuit, you're probably a runner, right? If you're trying to make some sort of a deliberate effort to thwart the will of God, you're a runner. For Jonah, this looked like, hey, if I'm dead, I can't preach to the Ninevites, right? Have you ever made a deliberate effort to try to thwart the will of God? When I was in ministry, we saw this a lot when we would do church discipline. You know, I can think of a couple of instances where somebody, you know, was confronted about unrepentant sin in their life. And, you know, we follow Matthew 18 model, right? Where the person who was aware of it talked to them in private. No repentance. And then what do? You get another party or two other people and you talk to them again. Still no repentance. And then what do? The Lord says you're supposed to bring it in front of the church. And every single time I ever saw it done, the person left the church before we brought it to the church. Because most of those people are runners. They saw the grace of God coming to them through the people that were talking to them about their sin. And yet, instead of being reconciled, they ran. Right? And they think, hey, I can just go to a different church and I can escape, right? I can thwart the will of God in this situation. Maybe that's not exactly what you're doing, but I think a lot of us, we find ourselves in situations where God's pursuing us through people and through situations in our lives. He's trying to get us to turn. He's trying to get us to repent. And yet, instead of turning to him, we just continue to do what we're doing, or we try even harder to get away from the prompting of the Lord. We try to escape. And often what happens when we escape is when we try to escape and we continue to run, we hurt people around us. You know, if you look at Jonah and his actions in this chapter, the beginning of the chapter, he ran from the call to grant people the opportunity to know the Lord. Right? He's supposed to go and see people saved. That's what the Lord wants him to do. And he's so focused on himself that he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And then think about the sailors, right? The storm is so severe that they're frightened with a great fear. They're fearing for their lives, thinking that they might be capsized into the ocean. But does Jonah care? No. He's napping, right? And throughout this whole ordeal, do you ever see Jonah pray? He doesn't pray, right? The sailors, they're doing what they know to do, right? They're doing religion and good works, right? They're dumping stuff overboard, and they're praying. And Jonah knows that's not going to work, and yet he doesn't do anything. One of my favorite pastors pointed out to me in this passage, he said, Jonah didn't follow either of the great commandments that God gave us, right? He didn't love God because he didn't obey, and he didn't love other people, right? He didn't care about other people. And that's the fourth symptom of a runner. You don't care about the people around you. A pastor said, the heart of a runner is cold toward God and cold toward other people, right? It's self-preservation when you're running. You're not thinking about other people. You're not concerned about the work that God wants you to do in the lives of the people that you rub shoulders with. And then I think perhaps the kind of the ultimate twist of irony in this story, as Jonah runs from God, we see the pagan sailors that he doesn't care about demonstrate what it looks like to run toward God. Look at verse 13 here, right? We see the sailors, they respond to Jonah's plea. He's just told them, hey, pick me up, throw me into the sea. And they don't do that, right? He's given them permission. Throw me overboard. And they don't, right? What do? They say, no, we don't want to kill him. Start rowing. And everybody buckles down and they start rowing as hard as they can to get back to dry land. The sailors cared more about Jonah than Jonah, the prophet of God, cared about them. It's a fascinating picture. And then in verse 14, Jonah, who preached but didn't pray, right? The sailors, we see, are doing the opposite, right? They are calling out to God. And really interesting here in verse 14, twice it says that they called on the name, on the Lord, Yahweh in the Hebrew, right? We earnestly pray, O Yahweh, do not let us be punished on account of this man's life, right? They're acknowledging the sovereignty of God here, right? Then in verse 15, what do? As an act of faith, they throw Jonah overboard because they believe what Jonah's told them. They believe that if they chuck him into the ocean, God's going to call them the storm. And so they do. And what happens? The storm stops, right? God's faithful to them, right? And how do they respond in verse 16? It says they feared the Lord with a great fear. Unlike Jonah, the sailors who really have just met this Yahweh under less than ideal circumstances, they respond with genuine fear. They acknowledge that God was real. And not only that, the text says that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They make vows to follow him, right? They became God's people. In another sense of irony, Jonah, who was running from this idea of bringing pagans to faith, brought pagans to faith, right? And notice here that the vows and the sacrifice that they made weren't to get the storm to stop, right? Those were acts of worship. And so they ran to the Lord in worship. And this morning, if you're a runner, there's good news. But it's not found in the example of Jonah. It's found in the example of the sailors, right? There's grace for runners. This is what the sailors did. The chapter ends, now, before you throw stones at me, in Hebrew, chapter 1 ends with verse 16. And verse 17 is the first verse of chapter 2. And so this chapter ends with the sinners running to God for grace, right? Jonah, he ends the chapter floundering in the water, because he won't run to the Savior. And this chapter, the ending, is a stark reminder that running doesn't work, right? When you run, you wind up floundering in the water. But we all have the opportunity to turn to God for mercy and for his grace if we're a runner, right? We turn to Jesus. We throw ourselves upon his mercy and his grace. The Bible says that he's gentle and he's lowly in heart, right? If you're running, Jesus wants you to come back to him. He's been pursuing you. And take this message this morning as that confirmation that no matter how far you've run and how fast you're running, you can always stop and turn back to the loving arms of Jesus and put your faith in him and know that he's not going to bring shame over your life when you turn back, but he's going to embrace you and he's going to show you his love. There's two options for us this morning, right? We can be like Jonah and we can continue to run. We ignore God's pursuit. We know the right things and yet we don't do them. We can try to escape from God's pursuit and all the meanwhile hurting people around us. But that's only going to leave you floundering in the water, right? Floundering in the depths of your own sinfulness. Or you can be like the sailors who threw themselves upon the mercy of God and saw the storm that they were facing in their life stilled by his great power. That can be you this morning. God can still the storm of the sin and the disobedience in your life if you will just turn back to him. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful, so very thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the picture of these sailors who didn't know that day that they were going to come to you, but through your power and your will, they did. And Lord, we all run. But I just pray this morning that we will know your pursuit. We're thankful for your Spirit that indwells us, that convicts us when we're running. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will not be hard, but that all of our hearts will be softened, that we will hear your Spirit leading us and prompting us to turn to you. Whether that's to turn from something or to turn to do what you are asking us to do, Lord. We're thankful for Jesus, in whom we have grace and forgiveness for every time that we turn from you and run. We pray in his precious and holy name. Amen.